Sharing the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, letting you know that He loves you, He cares about you, and He wants to meet the need in your life. Welcome to the Lord's House and Messages on Demand. And now, today's message.
And it says, and when he had found him, he brought him into Antioch. And now this is back up here, just kind of give you a little bit of background on the story. Barnabas, I believe it was, had been looking for Saul here. And they sent Barnabas actually in verse 25 to Tarsus to seek for Saul. And it says then in verse 26, and when he had found him, he brought him into Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Christians. What does the word Christian mean? Basically, it means to be Christ-like. You know, we have other religions out there, and some of those folks are called by the name of the founder of their religion, you know. Buddha founded what became the Buddhist religion. The people that follow that are called Buddhists, you know. But we became first called Christians at Antioch. Now, this particular event takes place before Paul set out on his first missionary journey. So it's most likely somewhere between 43 and 46 A.D., and between 13 to 16 years after Jesus' resurrection and ascension. So it took a while before the name Christian got applied to those who were following after Jesus, those who were accepting Jesus Christ as their Savior, and became the foundation of the formation of the early church. So at about 13 to 16 years after Jesus' resurrection and ascension, they became known as Christians. And so for over 1,960 years, the term Christian has been to describe a follower of Jesus Christ. Now, unfortunately, I have to add this out there. There are a lot of people in the world today who say they are Christians that are not Christians. They think because they were born in America, they're automatically a Christian. Well, that doesn't make you a Christian. You know? No more than being born in Japan would make you a Buddhist, you know? So there are a lot of people out there who think, well, grandma and grandpa, they were Christians. Man, they went to church every Sunday. They went to church every time the church doors were open. I got it by rite of passage here, you know, birthright. You know, I'm a Christian. I come from a long line of Christians. And I read stories in the newspaper. Somebody went out and they're accused of some horrendous crime. And somebody says, well, they come from a good Christian family. Good Christian man. Yeah. Well, sometimes there are people out in the world. I knew a man years ago that he lived a very good life. He was a very moral person. He went down and he worked in the soup kitchens on weekends. And this was a guy who had money. He didn't have to do stuff like this, you know, because he had money. But he felt an obligation to go out and serve his fellow man. And he lived maybe a more moral, helpful life than some people who are in the church and are Christians. And he thought he was okay because of that. So just because of the fact that we're born in America, or mom and dad, or grandpa and grandma went to church, does not make us a Christian. The only way we become a Christian is to accept Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. That's it. No other way. I want to give you a little history here, because as I said, the title of my message today is The End of Christianity. Think, how in the world does that have to do with Resurrection Sunday? The End of Christianity. In 1956, and I did a little research on this because a lot of people are under a misconception on the particular statement I'm about to read as to when it occurred and where it occurred. But in 1956, during a diplomatic reception, Soviet Premier Nikita Khrushchev told Western diplomats about the capitalist states, it doesn't depend on whether you, whether we, the Soviet Union, exist. If you don't like us, don't accept our invitations and don't invite us to come to see you. Whether you like it or not, history is on our side. We will bury you. Now, that statement got attributed to later on at a time in 1960 in a UN speech when the same person, Nikita Khrushchev, banged his shoe on the table and he said, "We will destroy you and we'll do it from within." And in some translations, it came out, "We will bury you and we will do it from within." Now, since the birth of the church, AD 30, Satan has been trying to destroy the church. His goal, his mission in life, so to speak, is to destroy the church and every vestige of Christianity that he can possibly destroy. His mission is to make Christians look like fools. His mission is to discredit Christians. And he takes great glory when some Christian who is of some known stature falls. I kind of imagine that sometimes he dances a little jig around his little throne down in hell somewhere when somebody that has been out in the limelight a little bit and they sin and they fall or they stumble. He set out to destroy the church. He set out to destroy Jesus, actually. He took Jesus. Jesus was up on the mountaintop and Satan says, "Why don't you jump?" I mean, after all, you know, you could call these angels. They'd prevent you from getting hurt. You know, there are a lot of people out there today that commit a crime. And they say, "Well, you know, this voice told me to do it. And I did it." One lady just recently, she murdered a couple of her children because she heard voices telling her to do it. And it's not an unusual occurrence anymore. People who listen to these voices, they go out and they begin to do things that bear nothing to do with what the Word of God has to say. And that's one thing that we need to make sure when we hear a voice speaking to us, that it has to bear witness with the Word of God. He attempted to destroy the apostles. Man, look at Paul alone. Man, he was stoned. He was shipwrecked. He was bitten by a viper that should have killed him instantly. Thrown into prison, beaten. All of these things that happened to him, and then finally beheaded. Peter went through a number of things. Finally crucified upside down. Other apostles, all with the exception of John the Revelator, met terrible deaths because Satan sought out to destroy them. He put false doctrine in their midst. We live in a day and an age when there's a lot of false doctrine running around in quote unquote the name of Christianity. There's churches out there that say that they are Christian, quote unquote, but yet their doctrine takes them so very far away from what the Word of God has to say. And we can think about some instances that have happened that were really outstanding over the last several years. There was David Koresh in Waco, Texas. And there were people who followed him because they thought he was a prophet of God. There was Jonestown in Jonestown, Guyana, and Jim Jones, and people followed him. Followed him from over 3,000 miles. Longer than that, actually. I think it's closer to 6,000 miles from San Francisco to Jonestown. And there they met their deaths when he poisoned all of them. But they thought he was a man of God. 2 Peter chapter 2 verse 1 says, "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction." Peter was concerned about this in his day, that false doctrine and heresy was coming into the church. We have it today. And I don't care what brand name the church is on your door, you better make sure they're teaching what the Word of God has to say. If it's not in the Word, and if it's not backed up by the Word, then we need to question it. There's some folks out there who think, well, if the preacher gets up and preaches it, it must be gospel. But that ain't so. It's what's backed up by the Word. Gnosticism. Anybody heard that word before? Gnosticism? Yeah. Actually, if you've been reading the paper any lately, words been popping up a little bit lately. Gnosticism. A one-sentence description of Gnosticism. A religion that differentiates the evil god of the world, who is identified with the God of the Old Testament, from a higher, more abstract god. The term Gnostic derives from gnosis, which means knowledge in Greek. The Gnostics believed that they were privy to secret knowledge about the divine, hence the name. They thought they had an inside track on stuff. I can't remember this gentleman's first name. I believe it was Adolphus, I believe, or Adolf Huxley, coined the term agnosticism on the basis that all knowledge must be based on reason. We cannot rationally claim to have access to knowledge that is beyond the power of the intellect. So he took just the opposite approach. And we've all heard or seen of some of the false teachings that go on in the name of Christianity. When I was in college, I had to take a course titled The World's Great Religions. And I want to just bring a few pieces of information to you on that because it bears on what we're going to be talking about. Judaism. When was Judaism founded? There's discrepancies on that as to how you want to say, you know, what you want to look at there as to when it was founded, because it actually goes back to the time of the call of Abraham in about 1491 B.C. However, or, excuse me, 2000 B.C. But in 1491 B.C. approximately, when Moses was given the law on Mount Sinai, that really set the pattern for what we know today as Judaism. So approximately 1491 B.C. if you're going by Bishop Usher's dates. Another great religion in the world that we had to study was Zoroastrianism, which most people have never heard of. It's considered to almost be a dead religion today. There are only a few thousand at the most who follow that religion today. And it was primarily the religion of the Babylonian Empire. And it was founded, it had a lot of similarities to Judaism. It was monotheistic. And most likely the wise men who came to seek Jesus' birth were Zoroastrians. And it was founded approximately 700 B.C. Now I know that I've read some commentaries that said it outdates Judaism, but it doesn't by about 700 years. And there are a lot of people who say, well, when the Jewish people, the children of Israel, were brought into captivity into Babylon, that Zoroastrianism influenced Judaism. And Judaism influenced Zoroastrianism too. And I'll have to say, in all probability, there were some sects of Judaism that were influenced by Zoroastrianism. Because we think of the Jewish people and we think of what we read about in the Old Testament, but there are different sects of the Jewish religion out there, and some of them are a little bit strange. There's one we hear of recently called Kabbalah. Well-known rock star by the name of Madonna became a follower of Kabbalah. And he teaches mysticism, secret knowledge. Now, when God wrote down His Word, He made it available to all people. He didn't say that I'm giving this in secret to some people. So Kabbalism has this supposedly secret knowledge and this mystical formulas and incantations and all of these other things. Hinduism and Buddhism, of course, had their origination around 6 B.C. Islam, this is the Muslim religion, around 7th century A.D., and a fairly newcomers to these groups are Sikhism, which 16th century A.D., and if you see the guys wearing the turbans, they're very tightly wound, wrapped around their head, they almost always have a beard, all of this, Sikhs. It's a religion out of India, a very warrior-like religion. In fact, when I was in the Army, we had a gentleman who was a member of the Sikh faith, and he dyed his turban maroon because he was in the leadership within the group there, and they didn't have to wear helmets because their hair wound up in this turban made it so hard it was safer for them than a helmet was. It was almost bulletproof. And these men were very warlike. In fact, the army liked to have Sikhs in their midst, you know, because these men would go out and they were warriors. Bahia, how many of you have heard of that one? That one's here in Nashville. A lot of folks here in Nashville that belong to the Bahia religion. 1844, which began as a sect of Islam, and was founded by a Shiite Muslim, Mizra Ali Muhammad, a.k.a. the Bab, B-A-B. And I became more familiar with this because where I worked, there are a number of people there who are members of the Bahia faith. And they have a mixture of Christianity in there as well as Muslim and Judaism and all of this stuff, you know. And why do I mention this? Number one, Zoroastrianism has many similarities to Judaism, which I mentioned. And as I said, some scholars think that it has an influence on certain sects of Judaism. But what we have here, and what I want to point out, is some of these things become counterfeit faiths. Now, we go back to the God of the Bible. And there was a program on television just the other night. I didn't watch it, but basically it was Judaism, Christianity, and Islam. And it was saying they all have the same God. I beg to differ, folks. The God of Judaism and the God of Christianity, that's the same God. It traces throughout the Bible, throughout the Word of God. There's no difference in how He acts and what He does. But folks, if you read anything about the God of the Muslim faith, of Islam, He is not the same God of the Bible. There's just no way you can compromise those two together. I don't care how you try to justify it, it don't work. Counterfeits, though. A lot of similarities. And a lot of people think I can be taken, but this is, you know, this refers to this because, you see, they believe in Jesus. In fact, the Muslim faith even teaches that Jesus is going to come back. He's going to come back and state that he was a fraud and that Muhammad was really the true prophet. That's what they believe. Islam, in many ways, is the counterfeit of Christianity, as the Quran has many prophecies that mimic the prophecies of the Bible. And I personally believe that this could be either the religion of the Antichrist or the foundation of the religion of the Antichrist, because it is so anti and has so many things that they are expecting to happen that mimic what the Word of God has to say. They're looking for their own second coming. It won't be Jesus. It'll be the Mahdiin, coming on a white horse, going to save the world. Recently, we read about, in the newspaper, we heard about it on the news, saw it on television, an Afghan Christian who was going to be executed, going to be beheaded because he had converted to Christianity 16 years earlier while living in another country. You see, the God of the Bible has mercy. He's a merciful God. And the God of Islam is not a merciful God. Convert, you die. Then we have the cult followings. And this is where some of the stuff we've been reading about, where we hear from the Gnostics again. We have the Gospel of Mary Magdalene. If you have access to the internet, you can go in and type in Gospel of Mary, and it'll bring you up the information on it. It's just fragments here and there. But in this, Mary Magdalene was essentially the chief honcho after Jesus ascended into the heavens. She knew things the disciples, the apostles, didn't know. In fact, some say that it was Mary who was leaning on Jesus at the Last Supper and not one of the other apostles. Some even go so far to say that Mary Magdalene was married to Jesus and that they had a child. And of course, that's what this book, The Da Vinci Code, is all based on. But it all comes out of the Gnostic writings, which were written several hundred years after the fact. And we all know that when you go back and write about history after the fact, you can really skew it sometimes. You know, it becomes what you believe it to be. And then, of course, we have the one that just came out recently, just within the last couple of weeks, that we have just been translated in English, called the Gospel of Judas, in which Judas did not betray Jesus, but he acted upon Jesus' instructions to go and pay the 30 pieces of silver and have the high priest have him taken prisoner and crucified. And that Jesus gave Judas certain secret information that none of the other disciples had. By the way, if you want to read the Gospel of Judas, it's on the internet, the fragments of it. And I remind you, all of these are fragments. Everything that's in the Word of God here is backed up by documentation, not fragments. I mean, some of it they find in fragments, but they find other parts that go with it until they've got the whole complete document. And it's just not one document, but it's multiple documents that they find that back it up. You see, it was with the Gnostics that these so-called Gospels, and there are others, originate. The so-called secret knowledge. Remember Mr. Khrushchev's statement, "We will bury you, or we will destroy you, and we'll do it from within." Those of us who lived in the early 1950s remember all of the thing about communism. Slogan was, "Rather be dead than red," you know, and there was a program on television about Herbert Philbrick. It was called "I Led Three Lives." He was a counter spy, a spy, and all this other stuff, you know. And he spied on the Communist Party. And we were all very much aware that the bomb shelters were the big thing, you know. If you didn't have a bomb shelter, man, you were hurting. Because any day now, we were going to get bombed. If you want to destroy something, destroying it from within is the easiest and the best way to do it. And Satan is doing his best to destroy Christianity and destroy it from within. That's why we have gospels such as the Gospel of Mary, the Gospel of Judas, because it's an attempt to discredit and to destroy the church and to do it from within, because there are people out there today who will read those fragments. They will take what the Da Vinci Code has to say and they'll believe it as gospel. And they'll be lost because of it. It's a sad thing. And there are others out there that are preaching in churches today. And they'll get up and they'll denounce the Gospel of Judas and they'll denounce the Gospel of Mary. But at the same time, they'll dumb down the Gospel to where it has no meaning. Dr. Hill mentioned this Wednesday night about the dumbing down of the gospel and some of the translations. And by the time you get through with that translation, you can't understand a word of what the gospel really has to say. It doesn't make sense anymore. And of course, we take the blood of Jesus out of the churches. We sang about the blood this morning, but there's some churches won't sing about the blood because that's messy, you know. That's sacrificial. We don't want to, no. We don't want to bother with that stuff. That's messy doctrine, you know. So we dumb it down. We make it all sound good. There's no hell. There's no original sin. Oh, no. And then, of course, we got the thing that's been going around recently that's seeming to gain some notoriety as universal salvation. And some well-known preachers out there on the television are preaching universal salvation. We're all going to heaven, whether we like it or not. It doesn't matter that you've been the world's worst sinner, but you're going to heaven. God's going to drag you in there kicking and screaming, and you can shake hands with Adolf Hitler because he's there too, because he got drug in kicking and screaming as well. Jesus would that all would be saved. But the fact is, not all will be. Because you will be saved if you accept the atoning work that was done on the cross of Calvary and accept the blood that was shed and believe in the resurrection of Jesus, then you will be saved. But if you don't believe in that, and you even you can believe in it, but if you don't accept it, you'll still be lost. And there'll be people standing before the great white throne judgment and Jesus, and their name's going to be called, and they're going to stand there and they're going to give their excuse. And they say, well, I believed in all that, but did you accept it? Well, no, I didn't think I had to accept it. I just believed in it, you know. And I went to church on Easter. I went to church at Christmas. Man, I went twice a year. Doesn't that count for something, Lord? Twice every year. For 60 years, twice a year, I went faithfully. Never missed an Easter or a Christmas service. Now, I don't count for nothing. You've got to be born again. It's what the Bible has to say. You've got to accept what Jesus did on the cross of Calvary. Universal salvation. Probably, in my opinion, one of the biggest heresies out there today. Because it's so subtle. I mean, there are a lot of people that will look at the Gospel of Judas and they won't believe it. And they won't believe the Gospel of Mary, and they'll have the sense enough to throw that aside. But they will believe that everybody's going to heaven. I had a person tell me one time they felt sorry for me because I believed that you had to be born again, that Jesus was the only way. Then, of course, I really didn't know how to name this next thing. I thought about some different names here to really get my point across. But there's the I'm okay, you're okay that Dr. Hill talked about Wednesday night. And I was trying to think, first of all, I wanted to call it the Mr. Rogers religion, but then Mr. Rogers was actually a Christian, so I didn't want to name it that. So finally I came up with the Barney Gospel.
Yeah.
I'm okay, you're okay, we're one big happy family. Da-da-da-da-da-da, you know. Well, I'm glad you're okay, but are you saved? There are a lot of people out there that are okay, but they're not saved. And there are a lot of people out there that are not okay today, but they're saved and they're on their way to heaven. If you're going through the hardships that some people and some Christians in the world are going through today, you're not really okay in that sense as far as the world looks at it, but in Jesus' sight, you're okay because you're on your way to heaven. And you can be out there living the good life, but if you don't have Jesus in your heart, then you're not okay.
That's right.
But we want to sing, I'm okay, you're okay, we're one big happy family, or something like it. I never listened to Barney, so I don't know how the song went, let's face it. I know he was a purple dinosaur or something, you know. Unbelief. Unbelief in the church. They do surveys ever so often of pastors. And it's amazing how many preachers don't believe what they preach. There are some out there who do not believe in the virgin birth. There are some who don't believe in the resurrection. If you don't believe in those things, then I'm sorry, you're lost. I've mentioned before here that in the early, I believe it was the early 1980s, I met the pastor of a large church in Southgate, California. He'd been pastor there for 40, 50 years, something like that. Dr. Jarman. Pastored, and I can't remember the exact number of years, but somewhere in the area of 50 years. And one day woke up and realized he was lost. He had never been saved. And I don't know, remember all the details, but he gave his heart to Jesus Christ and his church threw him out. We need a new pastor because you're getting too radical now, Pastor Jarman. I mean, you're preaching this blood of Jesus stuff. You're preaching you got to be saved type stuff, man. We need a new pastor. Go on your way. So at roughly 80 years of age, he was kicked out of his church because he got saved. The devil is trying to destroy Christianity from within. You know, any group of people, if they've got some beliefs, they'll stand up and they'll fight for some of those beliefs, you know, and you come in from the outside, and you try to, and they'll resist it, you know. But if you do it from within, you start changing subtly what they believe, then you're going to be able to destroy them. And that's what's going on in the church today. I told Brother Slaughter this morning, I said, there's some of the churches that I grew up in and around. I said, you go into them today and you don't hardly recognize them. There were things that we were taught, and I have to admit, some of the things that we were taught were not of God, but what of man. You know, this was man. Some of it was man's doctrine. And some of that needed to change. But some of the other things that you begin to watch and what you begin to see within that church, you see that it's drifting away from the foundations that it was built upon. I mentioned before a lady that my wife knew attended a spiritualist church, and she was studying to be a minister in the spiritualist church. And how did she get into it? Because she went to a well-known denominational church, and a lady there was teaching that stuff. And that's how she got into it, was in their women's group. In fact, got so bad that, if I recall correctly, that organization disfellowshipped itself from that women's organization. But it was within the church. Christianity will end, but not for any of the above reasons. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 14 through 17 says, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of an archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." I'll tell you, Christianity ends with the rapture of the church. When we go up, Christianity ends. Because the Bible also says that the Holy Spirit will be withdrawn. The Holy Spirit that's moving upon people to convict them of their sins is withdrawn. And what takes its place is the Antichrist religion. The religion that seeks out to be the dominant religion in the world at that particular time. And they take charge. And Christianity ends. Because anything that is a vestige of Christianity at that point will be wiped out. It will be destroyed. You know, in Soviet Russia, when the communists came into power, they closed the churches. They converted churches into warehouses and into museums and to other things. But they were anything but a church. And that's exactly what will happen to the churches. Some of them may be converted over for the Antichrist religion if they're a suitable building for it. But as a whole, within a short time after the rapture of the church, any vestige of Christianity will be wiped out. But that's okay, we're gone.
That's right.
And the devil will think he finally got his way. And I can see him, I did it. And of course, the story will go out that aliens abducted us. By the way, I got a newspaper from a religious group in Oregon the other day, and that's exactly what they're trying to spread right now, that there's aliens coming, and they will have to do with some events that are going to take place in the next few years. Bible doesn't say in here that he's coming back in a flying saucer. Are the Enterprise to beam us up. Says we're going to rise up to meet him in the air. You know what? I think that people are going to see us as we rise up. And I know there's various people's thoughts of what will happen, you know, and all this stuff when that takes place. And I really don't care. The only thing I care about is the fact that I'm going up. Because that's the important thing. 1 Corinthians 15, 51 and 52 says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment,
in the twinkling of an eye, the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. That's going to be good to be changed. Amen. This body gets tired sometimes. It can't do what it used to do, but one of these days I'm going to be changed. And I'm going to have that incorruptible body that Jesus is going to give me. And then it says in 2 Corinthians 5:8, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord.
Yes. Yes.
John 1:12 says, for as many as received him, to him gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name.
Yes.
The devil can have titles. He can have buildings. He can have whatever he so desires when we go up, because we are then heirs of Jesus Christ. We are sons of God. Romans 8:17 says, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Heirs with Jesus Christ. Joint heirs, it says. The part of the family of God.
Yes.
Makes any little thing we go through down here worth it, don't it?
Amen.
In fact, it makes it all worth it.
Amen.
To be an heir. To be an heir. You know, you have these heirs apparent, you know, they're waiting. Someone said, back, man, I just can't wait for so-and-so to die so I can get my hands on that loot. Sometimes they're spoiled little rich kids, and sometimes they're nice people, you know. But you just, you know, they're heir because they're waiting to get that, you know. But to be an heir, not an heir apparent, but to be an heir, somebody has to die. Roger could put me in his will, leave me $1 million. But if Roger outlived me, I'd never collect that $1 million, would I? I'm glad you got that kind of money, brother. Somebody has to die. Who died? To make us an heir. Bible tells us Jesus made it all possible. When he gave his life on the cross of Calvary, when he said, Father, unto thee I commend my spirit. And he gave up the ghost. And he spent 3 days in the tomb. And then on the third day he rose from the dead. He completed the work. Yeah, that's what made us heirs. But you know, like being heirs out in the natural too, you can turn down what was left to you. Sometimes people do. Sometimes they fight about it. Whoo, man, sometimes they fight about it. They'd be knocked down drag outs. But we're heirs with Jesus Christ. There's not going to be any fighting when we come into our what's coming to us there, so to speak, you know, into that what we received as being an heir. All of the religious leaders that I've mentioned this morning are dead. Some of them, by the way, killed at the hands of their own followers. But they're all dead. They're all buried. And in many cases, you can go to some place and you can visit a tomb that may or may not be where they're buried, but you can visit a tomb, and this is where Buddha is buried, and this is where Muhammad is buried, by the way, killed by his own followers. Who didn't like some of the things he was doing? You can go visit the tomb of the Bab. Not killed by his own followers, but by members of another religious sect. You can go there. You can open the tomb, whether it be by digging it up or whatever means, and you find a body there, or what's left of a body. Some of them didn't get embalmed, so there's not probably a whole lot left. But it's there. And you can go to the tomb in Jerusalem, and it's empty. And I know there's debate as to which was the tomb that Jesus was buried in. But there's no body there in whichever one of them you go to. Woodlawn Cemetery in Nashville has a reproduction of the Garden Tomb, which people can go visit. And it's open for tours. You can't actually walk inside it, but you can look inside it. And a very accurate reproduction. If I understand, they sent somebody to Israel. They took precise measurements, and this is an exact replica of that Garden Tomb. But Jesus is not there. Heard somebody the other day say he was buried with 100 pounds of linen and spices to keep the body from deteriorating. You know, he didn't get up and walk away. If he swooned, as some people say, he didn't get up and walk away wrapped, bound in linen with 100 pounds of spices. In fact, if you were bound the way they bound you, the only thing you could have possibly done was hop. Just like Lazarus did when Jesus called him forth out of the grave, because they didn't have time to prepare him. He'd just been wrapped up a little bit and he had to come hopping out because he was still bound. But the grave clothes were there folded just the way they were supposed to be. The napkin was folded because Jesus was gone, because he had risen from the dead. And that's what Resurrection Sunday is all about. Jesus is risen from the dead. Amen. Hallelujah. He's risen from the dead. And although the devil is doing his best to destroy Christianity, and he will when it ceases to exist, and that's the day the rapture takes place. Praise God. I don't know which way I'm going.
Thank you for listening. We hope that you have been blessed by this message and that you will invite your friends to listen. If you would like to contact us, please visit our website at www.tlhf.us. You can also contact us by email at pastor@tlhf.us or by post at the Lord's House at P.O. Box 1348, Spring Hill, Tennessee, 37174. Messages on Demand is a Didaskalos production and a ministry of the Lord's House Fellowship Incorporated.